Our second lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to the Evangelist Matthew. We are reading at the very end of chapter 7 this morning, beginning at verse 21. Listen now for the word of the Lord to speak to you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite us now to join our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, open now our hearts and our minds that we might receive you and your truth through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious and yet all-powerful name we pray. Amen. Our reading here this morning brings to a close a section of the Gospel of Matthew known as the Sermon on the Mount. Back in chapter 5, Matthew gives us Jesus beginning his Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. And as I have noted several times through this journey in Matthew, the Beatitudes serve as boundary markers or posts, if you will, for those who wish to be Jesus' disciples, those who wish to follow him, to know how to live in relationship with God. Certainly in relationship now, as we are alive and walking on the face of the earth, but also how we will live in relationship with God for all eternity. And then in the next two chapters, chapters 6 and 7, Jesus goes about redefining. He goes about the task of redefining in a radically new way how to live according to the law of Moses. That is the law that comes through the Old Testament. What we have learned and what we have seen in these chapters in Matthew is that Matthew does his very best to deliberately craft his presentation of Jesus as the new and infinitely more important Moses, that is, lawgiver. And indeed, back in Exodus, if we read back into the Old Testament, we read that God gave Moses the rules of the covenant, that is, the rules or the boundary markers, if you will, of how the Israelites could choose to live in relationship with Yahweh. Could choose to live in relationship with God. And so now here in the New Testament, in Matthew's account of the gospel, Matthew gives us an image and a presentation of Jesus as the one who has come to reveal how we can receive these rules of the covenant directly from God as it has come to us in Jesus Christ. And so you see, through the gospel, There is no longer the need of a mediator like Moses. For in Jesus Christ, God directly reveals His will. Jesus does not just reveal the covenant that God has created, a covenant that was first revealed back to Moses and ultimately to the Israelites. But now what Jesus does is He has come to reveal the boundary markers or the posts of that covenant so that we, those who choose to follow Him, can live out that covenant with God. With God now, here in our lives on this beautiful earth, and also how we can live in covenant with God through all eternity. And so, rules are important. They serve a variety of functions. Certainly, they serve the function of proscribing or defining the boundary of something. And yet we human beings, we can be a bit blockheaded when it comes to grasping the intent and purpose of rules. So let me share a little lighthearted example of what I'm talking about regarding our human blockheadedness about the purpose and intent of rules. It's a story that comes from a number of years ago, and there was an incoming class of freshmen at a new college. And that day, the college dean was up in front of the incoming class, and he was explaining the rules. And he was talking about what their life together at the school would be like. And one of the sections that he was talking about was regarding the rules of the dormitories, the male and the female. And so the dean said this. He said, the male dormitory is off limits to all female students. And the female dormitory is off limits to the male students. And anyone caught breaking this rule will be fined $20 the first time. The dean continued, and he said, anyone caught breaking this rule the second time will be fined $60. And being caught a third time, the fine will cost you $180. And then the dean paused. He said, are there any questions? Well, from the back, a brash young man spoke up, and he said, how much is it for a season pass? See, grasping the intent and the purpose of rules is incredibly important. If you were with us last week, and perhaps you remember, I made the case that the ethical standards of faithful discipleship, as they are outlined by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, are a tall order. They are challenging. And essentially what Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount is a way of life wherein our motivations and our feelings are of equal importance to our external actions. And so not only are we called to follow the letter of God's law as it is revealed, and the spirit of God's law, we are also called to love doing so. To give God's law our devotion. You see, God seeks both our obedience and our will. God seeks our obedience and our devotion. And so indeed, our words are important and our actions are important and our desire to be obedient is equally important. The standard of ethical, religious, and spiritual commitment that is outlined in the Sermon on the Mount is of the highest order I can imagine. The best and most succinct way to say it is that God demands everything of us. Last week, I recalled chapter 5, verse 20, and I point back to that again, and The reason for that is because Jesus clearly makes that verse in chapter 5 a linchpin or a foundation for the Sermon on the Mount. And it reads there in chapter 5, verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, here in chapter 7 and verse 21, he makes the very same point in slightly different terms. Verse 21 reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father in heaven." So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reveals that the will of the Father in heaven is not only that we profess with our lips our faith, but also that we manifest our faith with our words in combination with agreeing action. And then that real trip point, that we love doing so. Truly, this is a standard above all other standards. Professing with our lips is not enough. Faithful action without desire is not enough with God. God invites our devotion. And yet no one can deny that the teachings of Jesus, as they are presented here in the Sermon on the Mount, are very hard to follow. It is hard to forgive our enemies. We are called to respect others, which is easy enough if we like them or if they are like us. But we are also called to respect others, even if they are very different from us. We are called to love God not only through our words and our actions, but also through our heart. That is our desire. And we are called to trust in God's will at every turn in our lives. And so when we hear or read these teachings that come to us from the Sermon on the Mount, especially if perhaps we've grown up in the church or if we are a longtime student of the New Testament, we hear these words and we nod our head in agreement. Yes, that's the way I want to live. Yes, I want to forgive my enemies. Yes, I want to respect others even when they are very different from me and even though I may not understand them. And yet, if we are honest with ourselves, and I encourage us at least during these few minutes together this morning, to take an honest look at who we are. And do we not often perceive these challenging teachings of the Sermon on the Mount as obstacles for us? Blocks to how we want to live. Don't we often see the teachings of Jesus as a block for doing what we want to do? I think it's pretty commonplace for us as human beings to plot revenge against our enemies. It's a conscious choice to forgive them. And I believe we as human beings are often tempted to ignore others or to treat them with contempt if they are different from us. Treating others with respect requires a conscious choice on our part. And we are often, I believe, and I am very blessed to have lived the majority of my life in Christian communion, spending time with brothers and sisters in the faith, working hard, diligently pursuing, proclaiming the gospel. And so, we hear, when we are active in the life of a community of faith, we hear words of love toward God. But in all honesty, in many cases, our hearts remain hardened. Hardened by cynicism, hardened by fear, perhaps even hardened by doubt. And then the last point I want to point to here is that we are often tempted, despite our profession of love and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, despite our words of affirmation for God's will as revealed in the Ten Commandments, perhaps even here in the Sermon on the Mount, but we are often tempted to live as what others have called practical atheists. That is, mouthing our trust in the providence of God, but our actions are not commensurate. Now, this bleak image of humanity, which I am pointing to this morning, is not news to any of us. And it was not news to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knew us. He knew humanity. He knew that our human will is often at odds with God's will. How can I say that with such certainty? I say that with such certainty because what Scripture reveals is that Jesus Christ was 100% divine and 100% human. But Jesus knows you. And so here in chapter 7, verses 21 through 29 that are before us this morning, Jesus offers a radically different view of how to understand these obstacles of the ethical call to follow him. He understands and offers a different way for us to see these obstacles or blocks for how we want to live. And so his point here in these closing verses of the Sermon on the Mount is that rather than seeing this tall order, this very challenging ethical call to action that comes to us in the Sermon on the Mount, rather than seeing that as an obstacle or as a block to how we want to live, we have an option. We can choose. We can choose to see these ethical standards, this call to a difficult path of ethics in life, not as an obstacle, but rather as a gateway. We can choose to embrace them as God's will for us and provide the way to life. But it requires an active choice. Now, it is very true that Scripture reveals that our ability, our capacity to make that choice is absolutely present in every human being. Scripture is also abundantly clear that it is only the presence of the Holy Spirit extending divine grace in your life and in my life that allows us to make that active choice. So if we choose to embrace the ethical standards of faithful discipleship, and this is what Jesus is talking about here in these closing verses of his sermon, these high standards, they are not roadblocks to life, but they are in fact the very foundation for a joyful and faithful life, lived with God here and now as we walk on this earth and also for how we may live in relationship with God for all eternity. So in fact, seeking obedience to God with our words in life is not a block. When we choose it, it actually becomes a rock upon which to build our life. Faithfulness to God with our actions in life is not constraining. It is not limiting. It is, in fact, the rock for a faithful life lived with God. And so when we connect our words with our actions and then our devotion, that is, direct our desire to seek God's will, the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, they take on a whole new vision. They no longer are seen as blocks or limitations, but are in fact transformed into the gateway of life, the way of living in active relationship with God. Jesus talks here in these closing verses of chapter 7, and he offers up this analogy of where one may choose to build one's house. Now, it's fascinating to consider the geography in which Jesus uttered these words. What Jesus had to say here to those gathered folks on the hillside along the shores of the Sea of Galilee would have made perfect sense to them. You see, there is a geographical oddity that exists in the Judean wilderness that surrounds the Sea of Galilee. The Judean wilderness is a rocky, hilly terrain. Few flat spots. And so finding a flat, accessible spot to build one's house that was easy to drag the timbers put together was not easy. It was hard. And across the Judean wilderness, there is this geographical oddity known as wadis. So what are wadis? Well, wadis are dry stream beds. And for most of the year, these stream beds are bone dry. And they are also wide, flat, open spaces. And so as such, they would appear as a very attractive place to build one's house. It would be much easier to drag the stones and the rocks and the timbers together to build a house on the nice, flat, sandy wadi than to drag all of those things up the hillside to build one's house. However, when the rains would come, and storms come in every life, that dry wadi, seemingly placid and serene, becomes a raging torrent of water. And that water descends from the high mountains miles away. And in fact, the sun can be shining, a beautiful cloudless day, and all of a sudden, the rumble and the shaking of this water coming crashing down the wadi can emerge. And when that happens, anything that is in the wadi is undoubtedly washed away. And so while that rocky hillside, when you're looking to build a house, you look at that rocky hillside, you go, wow, that's going to be pretty tough. I've got to drag stuff up there. I've got to drag it from wherever I've found it, and then I've got to take it up the hillside. But in a storm, That would be the right and safe place to be. Safely above the raging torrent of water, coursing through the wadi. But you see, that requires a deliberate choice. A deliberate choice to build one's house there in the more difficult place. And to do that, even as the sun may be shining and that wadi is over there calling your name. Come build on me. And when you're dragging those timbers and those stones up that rocky hillside, who wouldn't be looking over their shoulder at that nice, soft, flat, sandy place? And you see, this is exactly Jesus' point in these verses, that living according to the ethical standards of God's will does appear to us as a hard choice, as a block, perhaps, for how we are to live. And yet, when the storms come, and storms come in every human life, when we have made that choice, we have safely built our house on the rock above that raging torrent. And we are anchored securely in the will of God. And so we can either see our choice to live in the pursuit of God's will as an overwhelming choice, as a needless choice, perhaps. For as I have pictured it this morning, the dry, flat, attractive wadis are everywhere around us. Or we can see that choice to seek to obey and to love and to follow God's will as the rock of our salvation. The rock upon which we can build our house, that we can build our life. And when we make that choice, we will have built our life securely on the foundation of God's will. And so, Jesus' words here make it very clear. It's a choice. Where will you build your house? Where will you build your life? Where will you anchor who you are so that you may not only survive, but even thrive when the storms come? Will you choose the sand of convenience or the hard rock of obedience and faithfulness upon which to build your life? That choice is yours. And I invite us to anchor our lives in the will of God, that we might seek His love and His presence now and, in fact, in all eternity. So may it be for us. Amen.